Teaching today, do I want to be shaped into the vision? Do I want to be shaped into the vision? For the Word of God tells us that without a vision, the people perish. And of course, our vision, our focus is Christ Himself. And we need to have a vision because we need to move forward with regard to what we are seeing. You see, God was wanting to show the children of Israel the promised land of Canaan. It was their vision. It was their hope, their future, what they were aiming for, not just groping around in the wilderness. But of course, we know that the vision came with a price. It was impossible for them to enter into Canaan because there were giants there, the Philistines. And God again was to perform a miracle for them to enter, but they failed because they listened to those that came back with their negative report, and they griped and they moaned, and they were ready to get another leader and probably to stone Moses. And they wouldn't listen to Joshua, Caleb, who were of another spirit, who spoke that they can enter because our God is a miraculous God. He will move those giants. They revealed that through 40 years, they had not learned anything. And that is that we are to walk by faith and trust in God and His promises. And if you do not trust God and His promises, if you do not let the Word of God to make you a man or woman of faith, walking by faith, you will commit the sin that Israel did. That is why it is a warning to us. And the book of Hebrews tells us why they perished. They didn't mix faith with that which they heard. So they were not able to fulfill the vision that was given to them through Moses. We now have a greater vision, better promises, everything through the new covenant that Jesus has made with us. Everything is better, is new. So how much more then can we conquer through the vision that God has given us and also baptizing us, empowering us by the Holy Spirit? So I want us to start first with what it says in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9, verses 20-21. We're talking today, do I want to be shaped into the vision, the call to overcome, to be part of the bride of Christ, the first fruits that will be presented upon the altar? That is the vision that God has given to us. It hasn't changed over all these years. And here we take it up in Romans 9 and verse 20-21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay when the same lump to make one vessel for honour and another for dishonour? We must never, ever say through the new birth, if we have been created new and Christ now lives in us, we must never say to him, why have you made me like this? And yet we have done it. It is sin. God has made no mistake over each of us. The callings and the gifts of God are sovereign. God will choose to love and redeem whom he wishes. And that is why it's always seen as a peculiar treasure, because the wisdom of the world can never understand the calling of God. And if you know you have been called, and he's touched your life and your heart, he's opened your eyes, we must never ever commit this sin. Why have you made me like this? Never do it. Do you know why? Because you are clay on the potter's wheel. And even though that clay may look like a lump of grey muck, God's hands are moulding and shaping each of us for a vessel of honour. We are being changed from glory into glory. You are not the same when Christ met with you and you gave your life and heart to him. The process of change immediately takes place. And the enemy wants you to look still to self, to the old ways, to the old you that was. He is a master at trying to keep us enslaved in the past. But we are a new creation, made new in Jesus Christ. Isaiah also had much to say about this. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29 in Isaiah, and we'll look at verse 16. And here is where the prophet is prophesying against Jerusalem, warning them. And we take it up in 29 and verse 16, that says this: surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? In other words, Israel again is griping and moaning, God has made a mistake. The same as the children of Israel. Has God brought us out into the wilderness this 40 years? He's made a mistake. We were better back in Egypt. They are accusing him that he has made a mistake. That is what they're doing here. And the prophet is prophesying the woes against Jerusalem on what they are saying. Let's couple that with Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. And he says here again, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of earth. Shall the clay say to him who formed it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? They're virtually mocking him. That God isn't sovereign. He's not in control. He doesn't know what he's doing. This is why our circumstances so often look crazy, ridiculous, doesn't make any sense. But never accuse God. As I say so often, your trials are tailor-made. God would not allow you to go through this unless there is a greater vision to be seen. You must have a vision in your trials and testings. Because without a vision, the people perish. They veer off. Israel did exactly that. She never held to the vision of the promised land. God has given us a promised land through Jesus Christ, who's gone before and prepared the way. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. and I go and prepare a place for you. This is why we must become eternity-minded. We're still too earthbound, still too influenced by the world, by the news and what we hear and what we see and so on. I know it's not easy because they're real. I know they are. But your faith is even greater. Everything that you see, everything that you depend on, the very ground that you stand on is all going to perish and pass away. Your faith, your belief, the revelation of God's word to you is reality. It is real. It is eternal. It's never going to die or perish. Everything you are relying and looking upon is going to perish. And you need to get that from your head to your heart. Then you will not begin to listen to the devil so much and his lies, his convictions. He is the one that condemns us before Almighty God. And we have to stay with this vision that is presented and set before us. I'm reminded of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, where he prophesies to the dry bones to live. This is now being implemented in these last days. And finally, when the last Gentile is saved, God again will turn to his ancient people and a remnant will believe. Here it is, Ezekiel 37, verse 3. Let's look at this. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live? Son of man." So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then he prophesies to these bones. You know the story well. So the question we raise here, can a sinner be turned into a saint? Is it possible? Is it possible that God can get a people who will trust him and walk by faith and not by sight? Who will stand upon the promises of God? Who will confess these promises over our life, over our circumstances, over our health, over our finances, over our family, and so on. Here it is. Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, you know. So he couldn't say in the sense, yes, they can live. But what he's saying is, my faith is in you. You are God and you know all things. So yes, God can save and redeem a sinner and turn that person into a saint. And one thing we have to learn with our walk and salvation with God, you cannot earn this. You cannot work for this. You cannot strive for this, which I see so many Christians doing. They think that by their much studying of the word and doctrines, that is going to save them. Not that it doesn't have a place. Of course it does. Or they think that by their works, doing good deeds and everything, that is going to save them. And again, we are to act our faith. We are to turn the other cheek. We are to help and to lend. But the point is, it's faith in God, his word. It's the vision he's given to us. That's the point. Because the question that always rises is, do I really believe what God has promised in his word? Will he do it for me? Well, we've already just read this. He will revive these dead bones. And look what he says in verse 12 that he will do. Look in verse 12. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, that's these bones, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. So by reviving, saving, he has to give a vision at the same time. And look what he says here. He opens up the graves. What does the grave speak of? He will open your heart. He will turn these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. He will circumcise the hearts. Because until then, your heart is a dead grave. Lifeless. No life in you. And look what he says he will do. And this is what he's doing, brothers and sisters. This is what he's doing with FGA. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to revive you, to put life in you, to change this heart of stone to a heart of flesh? You cannot be molded until the heart is dealt with, which is the new birth. Once you're saved, he's put his nature in you, then you as go on the potter's wheel and he starts to mold you into his image and the vision that he's given you, because he knows that without that you will perish. Look at the mighty hand of God, how he works past finding out this work that he does in us. And we go back to what the Apostle Paul says back in Romans 9, 20, 21. Here it is what we have read to you. And that's why Paul uses this analogy in the context of Israel rejecting God and his promises. And sadly, many Gentiles are doing the same. A lot of the church, those who call themselves Christians, are doing the same. And we're not heeding the warnings. But we must. You see, we're incapable of molding ourselves. God has to first give the vision. And then we have the vision, but are not yet to the reality of it. We see it afar off. That is why the early saints in the Old Testament saw Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They saw him afar off, but he was their vision. God was revealing it to him. God revealed that to Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. That was his vision. That's what God worked through that man, through his trials and testings. Remember this, brothers and sisters, it's the valley we are shaped. We're shaped for it. You see, the valley helps the clay to be pliable. You aren't pliable when you're always living on the mountaintop. And that's what Christians want. This is what they want today. This is what preachers, all they preach is about living on the mountaintop. Let's have a great time. Let's have a revival. Let's get blessed. And I'm all for being blessed. Don't get me wrong. But God doesn't let us remain too long on the mountaintops. That's the wisdom and mind of God. And that is why the valley will always shape us. And at times, the clay gets harder and therefore it takes more handling. But through it, we have the choice to let the vision shape us. Some clays are just harder to handle. We see it amongst us and we think, oh, look what my brother is doing. Don't they see what God is saying? How far are they going to push God? They're walking out of the boundaries. We've all done it, but I've seen it with brothers and sisters, and it makes me fall to my knees and say, Lord, have mercy on them. They don't realize what they're doing. How far are they pushing you? Well, there you are. The clay's hard and it takes handling, but God will do it. A potter can do it. You see, one of the skills of a potter is he or she can handle different types of clay. Did you know they vary? Some require more water than others. But they'll get a vessel out of it. And it's exactly the same with the Master's hands, Almighty God, working with you and I. But God cannot perfect lives on the mountaintops. Why? Because mountaintops only give you memories. And that's why you've got a lot of Christians who are not walking with God as they should be. And all you hear about is their memories. Their memories when they were blessed on the mountaintops, having a good time with God, basking in the light. And that's all you will ever hear. A lot of preachers, that's all you ever hear from them. The true preaching and teaching of the gospel comes in the valley. It comes through trials. It comes when your heart is broken. It comes when you feel there's nothing left in you. You are dead. You are lifeless. There's no life left in you, just like these bones. And what does God do? He speaks the word into your life, my life. These bones will live for my glory, says the Lord. That is what he does. Why? So that no man will boast in his salvation. It is all for the glory of God. What does Proverbs 29 say? Let's turn to Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And what does it say here? Where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. So there you are. So with the word of God, there is that vision. There is that preparation in your life. We are being prepared as first fruits unto the Lord. That is what it is. And so we are molded. We are shaped for the vision. Because if you don't have it, as God says, then we're cast off, restrained, just groping around, just doing things aimlessly, just doing works, doing our own thing for God, thinking that it pleases him. That is why Romans 8 is the walk of the Spirit. It clearly reveals the Spirit is sovereign. He is in control of the believer, and the Spirit is doing the greater works through them. That is the revelation of Romans 8. And he will. You have to understand the life of Christ being created, molded in you, is the one who reaches out to this dying world through you. He will give you the words. He will give the power to cast out demons, to lay hands upon the sick, for the miracles to take place. He does it through us. It's as we remain on the potter's wheel, allowing him, those mighty hands to mould and perfect and to work with us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why our training is to bring us into the reality of the vision. The vision is Christ in you. This is why the apostle labored with those early Christians until the Lord was manifested in their flesh. Why did he labor? What was the vision? The vision was Christ manifested to this dying world. There's no other vision. And this is why there is such a deliverance taking place with us. And what is he delivering us from? He's delivering us from those fears, the fear of man. And he's working it by the love of God, because there is no fear in the perfect love of God. He's delivering us from self-pity. Poor me. Self-pity will always excuse. Self-pity will always justify. Self-pity will always have an answer. That's what he's delivering us from. And this pride that still raises its ugly head, being independent of him. Confusion. All of these things the enemy tries to hold us in, being independent from him. Never do that. You are utterly, totally reliant upon him. You have no life if you don't live in and through him and he in you. There is no life otherwise. And that's why the overcomers have to be shaped for the vision. And we are surely being shaped, brothers and sisters. And if you don't know this work, this change taking place in your heart and life, then call out to God. Let this word that you hear be your prayers and supplications in seeking him for these changes. You know, one of the reasons why there is little prayer life that goes on in the house of God. And it does. There's not a lot of prayer that goes on as it should. You know that in churches, because it's only a handful that will ever turn up for the prayer meetings. And you know, one of the problems is the word of God is not challenging the saints to turn to God in prayer, to supplicate. That is why we hear the word, not only for our faith, but our faith, as we hear the word, translates it into prayer, seeking God for those changes. Did you know that is what the word of God is to do with you? That is why I encourage you to take notes or to listen to this again. Because what this does, as the seed falls into the heart will cry out to God for change. We've already read it back to you. Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. The graves, verse 12, opening. The heart. Only when the heart is touched and changed, when the seed is sown there, then you begin to act your faith. And the reason it's not happening, you're not allowing the word in which you take it before God. The word of God should always have our name and address on it. Else it's not effective. It's not done its work. It's not that two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul, spirit, joints and marrow, as it says in Hebrews. That is how you get a faith and relationship with God, by the word you hear under the unction, the anointing, turning that into prayer, and your prayers turning it into a faith walk. There you are. God has revealed that to you, saints, by the Spirit. Have you taken that on board? Have you heard what he has just said there? That's the mercy of God. That is how you grow. And this is our training to bring us into the reality of the vision. And this is why there's such a deliverance taking place. God is delivering us. The overcomers have to be shaped. The church has to be shaped. Ministry has to be shaped. I have to be shaped. You have to be shaped. Because God's ways are not man's ways. Don't ever look to man. Don't ever look to these stars, these celebrities that the world looks to. No, we're not to be shaped like them. Not at all. We're being conformed and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ himself. Because he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And that's why, because we have no idea what is coming. We have no idea what tomorrow holds or next year if the Lord tarries. And so our shaping, our molding is so vital for these last days. Because we cannot rely on the world. You cannot look to it. You cannot trust it. You cannot trust anything that you hear now unless God confirms and reconfirms, which he will do. Man is conceived in sin. He's born a liar. You cannot even trust your history books that we love to quote. It's only a person's opinion, how they see a thing. When we trust God and we allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in us, you have the mind and the wisdom of God, the all-seeing eye of God, the omnipotent, the omnipresence of God who sees all things, nothing hid from him. That is the truth. That is the revelation that he gives to us. Everything man does and sees is just in part. I know I've said this before, but I will say this again in passing. When God called me into the fivefold ministry, I wasn't in it for very long when I was challenged by a saint. And the saint, and a lot younger than me, so God was dealing with pride. He held before me a box with four sides all equal. And he said to me, how many sides do you see of that box? I said, well, I suppose at a push you can see two, but fundamentally I can really only see one side of it. And he said, you need to understand that as a preacher. He says, what God is revealing to you. And that was a great lesson to learn. That I do not see those four sides of that box. It requires four people. And four people can then describe that box fully. Not one person can do it. And that made me realize the Holy Spirit, who is my teacher, is the only one who sees the four sides of that box equally, has the view of that four-sided box. You see, when you go into ministry, in a word ministry, these are the sort of things that God has to challenge you with. And of course, he confirmed that in the Word of God, what was given to me. By the four Gospels, written by four different people, all on the same account of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Can you see now the infinite mind and wisdom of God, how he works? And this is why he is molding that vision in us, for the purpose that we don't get lost or we perish. The vision, in many ways, I've said it before, is like a map. It's guiding us, leading us. It's showing us the way. It's when we come to our spiritual junctions. Do I take the left-hand turning or do I take the right? Or do I go forward? Do I turn left here or do I turn right here? That's what our sat-navs done. Well, that's why we have the Holy Spirit, who says he's going to lead and guide us. He directs our path, our footsteps. He's a light to our footsteps, as Proverbs tells us. What for? So that the vision can be reality. We move in accordance, nearer and nearer to the goal. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing with FGA. It's what he's doing with each one of us. So the question I raise before I close this teaching, do I want to be shaped into the vision? And God has clearly revealed today how you are shaped. It's by taking what you hear in dialogue, going before your Heavenly Father in your closet and making it your prayers, your intercessions. And if you don't understand, then you ask him. And he will reveal even more to you. That is how you grow. And then you find everything begins to develop. It begins to grow. And that's the wonderful thing about it. That's what faith does. You'll find that you're acting your faith. You're not always aware at times you're acting your faith, because he's reduced your faith to that simple childlike understanding and thinking and believing. And you will one day start to wake up, hang on, my faith is acting in this. I acted my faith there last week and whatever. It just naturally happened, like breathing. I didn't have to strive or work at it or try to believe. God's never saved us to try at this. He's placed you in that position with him. He's declared you right. He has given you that standing. And that is why you can boldly ask in his presence. That's what faith does. Faith is not striving or trying to believe. And this is where the greater works come out of this, with your relationship, your standing with him. Why? Because he is doing it through you. Now get that, saints, from the head to the heart. Because that is where it comes out of us. The issues of life come from the heart. That is you, the seat of the emotions. We don't try in this walk. That is why it is a rest. When God finished his creation, he rested on the seventh day. And Hebrews tells us in verse 4, that is now your rest. You don't have to work at this. He's asked you to believe. And how do we believe? We take this word that we hear. We pray on it. We ask God on it. We ask him to place it in our hearts. And don't let the devil, predators, take this seed from my heart, Father. For my heart before you is precious. And he will make sure that that seed is preserved and kept and will be watered by the Spirit of God, so that you walk in the reality of your faith. That is how it works, brothers and sisters. And that is why We are shaped into the vision, not by might, not by power. It is by my Spirit, says the Lord. Well, thank you all. Thank you for your time, your ship fellowship, and it's good to be with you and to share the word with you. And I trust you have been blessed. You know, I'm always blessed when I'm preparing these, and don't think for one moment I'm exempt. I'm just simply that mouthpiece. I see what God is also saying to me as well. You know, I see these as love messages from the Father's heart to us. How he loves us. How he's got it so under control. It's just mind-blowing. And when it looks as though we're going under, there he is. He just about taking our last breath. And there he is supporting, holding us. It just changes you. It changes these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. The Father's love is so great, so infinite. Don't resist him. Just let him do that work of molding you, because he's the great potter. His hands never make that mistake. Just trust him with that simple, childlike faith that he wants us to.